Well, good evening. Good to have everybody back. Had some visitors. Glad you could be with us. We are studying a few lessons on creation versus evolution. We are in lesson number 4, titled Scientific Case for Creation. Last week, we talked about a law of science called the Law of Biogenesis. Law of Biogenesis says that all life comes from preceding life of the same type and kind. We noticed that in times past, some people believed in spontaneous generation, especially for certain forms of life. But in 1859, Louis Pasteur put that to rest. In his experiments, he proved that life comes from life. There is no life that spontaneously generates itself. But we also noticed there was George Wald, who is an evolutionist, talking about creation, and that said there's only two ways that life could have come into being, come into play: creation or spontaneous generation. There is no third option. Either a supreme being created life, or things just happened by accident. In one of his quotes, he says, "Spontaneous generation of a living organism is impossible." And then in the very next sentence, he says, "Yet, here we are. As a result, I believe in spontaneous generation." Doesn't make a lot of sense, but when you're an evolutionist, you have very many choices. Either you believe God did it, or somehow it happened by accident. And of course, those that believe in spontaneous generation, the evolutionists say, well, under present conditions, spontaneous generation doesn't happen. But we believe that sometime in the past, there were conditions that allowed life to form spontaneously. So that's what they say. So then we looked at Dr. Jastrow, who is writing about this problem that the evolutionists have. They don't want to believe in God. They don't want to believe in creation. They want to believe that somehow everything happened, that somehow they can explain it in a scientific way. But again, they know they have a problem. These next two slides are ones that we read at the very end of our class last time, so we will begin with them again, kind of get us caught up. This is Dr. Jastrow talking about the problem that they have between creation and spontaneous generation. "At present, science has no satisfactory answer to the question of the origin of life on Earth. Perhaps the appearance of life on Earth is a miracle. Scientists are reluctant to accept that view, but their choices are limited. Either life was created on Earth by the will of a being outside the grasp of scientific understanding, or evolved on our planet spontaneously through chemical reactions occurring in non-living matter lying on the surface of the planet." So at least he acknowledges that there's a possibility of God outside the realm of scientific endeavor. But they're reluctant to believe that, as he says. They don't want to believe that. He goes on and says, "The first theory," talking about creation, "places the question of the origin of life beyond the reach of scientific inquiry. It is a statement of faith in the power of a supreme being not subject to the laws of science." And that is true. There's no way to measure God. There's no way to weigh God. There's no way to do an experiment and say, there's God. We live in a physical world. God is spirit, so it's outside the scientific realm. He goes on talking about the second theory and talking about evolution. He says, "It's also an act of faith. The act of faith consists in assuming that the scientific view of the origin of life is correct, without having concrete evidence to support that belief." So there he says, both sides is an act of faith. Evolution is a religion of faith. They don't want to call it a religion, but it is. Atheism is a religion. It's their belief system. They put their faith and trust in science, yet all the scientific laws tell them that the universe and the life in it could not happen by accident. It didn't happen without an adequate cause. It didn't happen by spontaneous generation. Yet, here we are. And they still continue to hold to that belief, though. Christianity is also a religion of faith. We have faith and trust in God and His Word, and all the evidence supports what the Bible says, that God created the heavens and the earth. In Hebrews 11:1, it says that now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We haven't seen God, but He gives us evidence that He's there. We have the Bible we talked about in our last class, the biblical case for creation. We talked about the Bible and how it is true. When God said He created the heavens and the earth, that's exactly what He did. The scientific laws that we have all point to a creation. None of it points to the fact that it happened by accident. The Big Bang Theory, as we talked about, one of the ideas is that the universe was compacted into the size of an atom and then somehow it exploded into what we have today. But you always go back to that question. Where did the atom come from? They can't answer that. So they have a problem. We have not seen God, but we have evidence of God through the Bible, through nature, scientific laws, and so on. Evolutionists have faith in spontaneous generation. But, as Dr. Jastrow said, there is no evidence to support it. So they don't have evidence for their faith. They talk about sometimes we have blind faith. No, they're the ones that have blind faith. They have nothing to support their belief system. Nothing. And yet when you listen to them talk, when you listen to them on TV, when you read their literature, it's a fact as far as they're concerned. And you're crazy if you don't accept it. So everything is just kind of twisted around. So God did create everything. Later in the same book, Dr. Jastrow wrote this. He says, according to this story, speaking of evolution, every tree, every blade of grass, every creature in the sea and on the land evolved out of one parent strand of molecular matter drifting lazily in a warm pool. What concrete evidence supports that remarkable theory of the origin of life? There is none. He flat out says there isn't any evidence that supports this theory. Dr. Jastrow's the same one that we had read some of what he wrote or what he said before when somebody asked him, what is it in physics, or is there anything in physics that would explain the universe? Remember what he said? There isn't anything. And now when he says he's talking about molecular matter and life beginning, what concrete evidence supports that remarkable theory of the origin of life? There is none. He's at least being honest. Even though he doesn't believe in God, even though he doesn't believe in creation, he believes that somehow it all started without God. He says we don't have evidence. That's a rather startling admission. Evolutionists continue to believe in spontaneous generation in spite of the fact there is no evidence to support it. In 1980, evolutionist Douglas Hofstadter wrote this concerning computers and life. Now, this is written back in 1980. Most of us at that time didn't even know what a computer was. Computers were in their infancy, but he writes this. He says, a natural and fundamental question to ask on learning of these incredible interlocking pieces of software and hardware is, how did they ever get started in the first place? It is truly a baffling thing. One has to imagine some sort of bootstrap process occurring, somewhat like that which is used in the development of new computer language. Then he goes on and talks about life. But a bootstrap from the simple molecules to entire cells is almost beyond one's power to imagine. He says, I'm having trouble understanding how these computers work. You got hardware. These phones are computers, is all they are. You got all the hardware here. But you also have to have the software. If you don't have the software, there is nothing that's going to allow that phone to work. You don't come up with your programs unless you got software. So a computer is composed of hardware, material things, software, programs. And he says, when we compare that to molecules, which are infinitely more complicated than the computer, how did it get started? If I can't explain computers, how am I going to explain molecules? He goes on and says, there are various theories on the origin of life. They all run aground on this most central of all central questions. How did the genetic code, along with the mechanisms for its translation, ribosomes and RNA molecules, originate? For the moment, we'll have to content ourselves with a sense of wonder and awe rather than an answer. He can't explain it. The genetic code is DNA. RNA is what reads that code. It's a very complicated process. Let's take a very basic science class and take a closer look at DNA and RNA. This is one of your best science classes you ever had. There's no test. DNA, deoxyribonucleic acid. That's why they call it DNA. So they'll go around saying that all the time. Is a molecule that carries the genetic instructions used in the growth, development, functioning, and reproduction of all known living organisms. We've all heard of DNA. We've all heard of the genetic code. When you build a building, you have a blueprint. You may have page and page and page and page of blueprints telling you how to build a foundation, how to build a wall, the electrical system, plumbing, so on. But those blueprints, that code, it can sit there on that table forever and nothing's going to happen. Unless somebody reads it and acts upon it. Well, the DNA is similar to that. DNA is the code. It's the blueprint. But it doesn't do anything with it. It's just the information. It's the directions. So something has to read that and act upon it. RNA is what that does. Here's a picture of DNA. I'm sure all of you have seen this. Double helix. If you'll notice, there's a strand right there that circles all the way around. There's another strand that circles around. And then there's connections across. If you straighten those strands out, it'll be like a ladder. You have DNA molecules consist of two bipolymer strands coiled around each other to form a double helix. And like I said, if you straighten those strands out, it'd be like a ladder. You got two bars on each side and little rungs going across. Well, all of that is genetic code. All of that is information. All of that is directions. It's all done chemically. DNA acts in three important ways. First, when a cell divides, the DNA uncoils. And each strand creates a new partner from the surrounding material. This process is called replication. It's basically reproducing itself. It's replicating itself. It's producing itself again. The two cells that result from the cell division have the same DNA as the original. So you've got this DNA strand. It divides itself, replicates itself, and it forms two cells now. Another way is it reproduces itself is through sexual reproduction. Each parent contributes one of the two strands in the DNA to the offspring. You've got the sperm, you've got the egg. In this case, instead of having all the information in one cell, you've got half the information in this cell, you've got half the information in this cell, and they join together. Now you've got a complete cell with all the information. The egg has XX chromosomes. The male has XY chromosomes. The sperm of the male either carries an X chromosome or it carries a Y chromosome. So when the egg is fertilized, if it's fertilized with an X chromosome, you got a girl. If it's fertilized with a Y chromosome, you have a boy. So if you are not happy with having boys or girls, it's the guy's fault. But what happens is half of your DNA from you and half of the DNA from your wife or husband now come together to form a complete DNA. The chromosomes are the same way. Half the chromosomes come from the male, half come from the female. So in this sense, the DNA acts a little bit different. It's not replicating itself to start off with. It's combining itself with another source. But once they combine, then they replicate and create a new person. The third, inside the cell, the DNA governs the production of proteins and other molecules essential to cell function. As I said, it's the directions. It's the blueprint. DNA is a molecule that carries the genetic instructions used in the growth, development, functioning, and reproduction of all known living organisms. There are a few viruses that don't use this process, but we won't get into that. But all known living organisms reproduce this way. RNA, ribonucleic acid, is a polymeric molecule essential in various biological roles in coding, decoding, regulation, and expression of genes. Aren't you glad this isn't going to be tested? Here's a picture of RNA. It's a little bit different. In the DNA, you had two strands. In the RNA, you just have one, although it does bend back on itself. So it's just one strand. And you notice, again, it has a little connections across it, kind of like rungs on a ladder. RNA is more often found in nature as a single strand folded upon itself rather than a double strand like the helix DNA that we looked at earlier. DNA is essentially a storage molecule. It contains all the instruction a cell needs to sustain itself, and these instructions are found within genes. In order to be implemented, the instructions contained within genes must be expressed or used or copied into a form that can be used by cells to produce the proteins needed to support life. The instructions stored within DNA are read and processed by a cell in two steps, transcription and translation. This is just a basic covering of a cell dividing. During transcription, a portion of the cell's DNA serves as a template for creation of an RNA molecule. In some cases, the newly created RNA molecule is itself the finished product, and it serves an important function within the cell. It produces itself, the RNA, it has jobs to do within the cell, and is content to do that. That's one thing that happens. In other cases, the RNA molecule carries messages from the DNA to other parts of the cell for processing. Most often, this information is used to manufacture proteins, the specific type of RNA that carries the information stored in DNA to other areas of the cell is called a messenger RNA, or it's written as a small m, RNA. Message RNA. It's sending messages to other parts of that cell. It's taking that information from the DNA and going to other parts of the cell and say, okay, this is what you're supposed to be doing. So that's the job of the message RNA. Once a message RNA molecule is complete, that molecule can go on to play a key role in a process known as translation. During translation, the information that is contained within the message RNA is used to direct the creation of a protein molecule. In order for this to occur, however, the message RNA itself, I guess I better put that up there. In order for this to occur, however, the message RNA itself must be read by a special protein synthesizing structure within the cell known as a ribosome. And as you can see, this is all very complicated. And this is the highlights. This is just trying to make it as simple as you can. But we look at a cell under a microscope, and most of us have probably seen that, either on TV or maybe we've looked at them when we was in school. We think that's pretty cute. There's one little cell. That cell is complicated. Very complicated. We're going to try and see if we can see one. See if this thing works. There's one cell. It's going to divide. If you look in the middle of it, you can see some movement going on. This is the message RNA getting the information. It's the chromosomes lining up with one another. The chromosomes are going to then divide themselves. The DNA has already replicated itself, so that when it divides, it's a duplicate of itself. It didn't just divide itself in half, and this part over here has half of the information, and this has half of the information. When they divide, they both have complete information. And then they're going to divide again. They're going to divide again. They're going to divide again. Process over and over again. Now, when it comes to life, not every cell is the same. So part of that DNA code then tells this cell, you're going to become skin. You're going to become liver. You're going to become an eye. Does that sound simple to you? Does that sound like something that could happen accidentally? Not only could it not happen accidentally the first time, but how could it tell itself to do this again? Over and over again. Look at another one. This one is animated.
This soccer player's knee will be as good as new in a few weeks,
a little bit more.
Thanks to mitosis, a type of cell division that generates new cells for growth and repair. Let's move into a cell to witness the events of mitosis. Before a cell can divide, it must first duplicate the chromosomes stored in its nucleus. During chromosome duplication, several bubbles open up along the chromosome. Each bubble grows until it merges with an adjacent bubble. Each chromosome now consists of two identical copies called sister chromatids. Getting closer, we see that each sister chromatid consists of DNA wound around small proteins called histones. The sister chromatids begin to coil into tight helical fibers. Outside the nucleus, centrosomes that duplicated earlier move away from each other to opposite sides of the cell. Microtubules extend from the centrosomes, forming the mitotic spindle. Back in the nucleus, the DNA forms loops, becoming more compacted. These structures fold back on themselves, eventually condensing into a shorter and thicker chromosome consisting of two sister chromatids. As the chromosomes continue to condense, the nuclear envelope breaks up. The array of spindle microtubules is now extensive, and the chromosomes are fully condensed. Spindle fibers from each pole attach to protein structures located at the centromere of each sister chromatid. As the chromosomes are bound by spindle fibers from opposite poles, they move first one way and then another. The counteracting forces of the spindle eventually cause all the chromosomes to end up at the center of the cell, as if arranged on an imaginary plate. The sister chromatids are released from each other, each becoming a full-fledged chromosome. They are moved toward opposite poles of the cell, pulled along the spindle fibers attached to them. At the same time, overlapping spindle fibers that are not attached to chromosomes continue to lengthen, pushing the poles farther apart. Once the chromosomes arrive at their destination, they become less condensed. Two new nuclear envelopes form, completing mitosis, the division of one nucleus into two genetically identical daughter nuclei. The cytoplasm divides by the process of cytokinesis, forming two separate daughter cells. In your body, millions of cells divide every second, providing new cells for growth and for repair of damaged cells.
That just kind of helped to explain what you saw in that first video where you saw the cells actually dividing. What was going on inside of that is what they were trying to explain to you here. There's lots of different phases, as they call it. A lot of different things going on. It's like I said, it's not easy. It's very complicated. And yet, evolutionists want us to believe that all of this happened by accident. Somehow, all these pieces of this puzzle were put together in one place, and each piece knew what to do and did it perfectly the first time. And then repeated that process over and over again until you had some kind of life form. It's not going to happen. But yet, that's what they want you to believe. Sir Francis Crick, co-discoverer of the structure of the DNA molecule, had this to say about the process that goes on between DNA and RNA molecules. If a particular amino acid sequence was selected by chance, how rare of an event would this be? In other words, what are the odds of this happening that we're just talking about? Suppose the chain is about 200 amino acids long. This is, if anything, rather less than the average length of proteins of all types. So you've got an amino acid chain. He's saying just a small type, just a small section. He says, since we have just 20 possibilities at each place, the number of possibilities is 20 multiplied by itself some 200 times. This is conveniently written 20 to the 200th power, and it's approximately equal to 10 to 260th power. And that is a 1 followed by 260 zeros. That's the odds on just a small chain of amino acids. Moreover, we have only considered a polypeptide chain, of rather modest length. Had we considered longer ones as well, the figure would have been even more immense. So the great majority of sequences can never have been synthesized at any time. In other words, what's the odds of this happening by itself? Zero. Couldn't happen. He goes on to say, an honest man armed with all the knowledge available to us now could only state that in some sense, the origin of life appears at the moment to be almost a miracle. So many are the conditions which would have had to have been satisfied to get it going. And like I said, this is just the basics building block of life. But it is a whole lot more complicated than building this computer. And we all know this didn't happen by itself. Therefore, life did not happen by itself. So how true? Life is a miracle. Life could not have happened all by itself. Just if we read in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Sadly, so many people either don't see this information, or if they do see it, they don't want to believe it. Just like the evolutionists that we've been reading, they acknowledge there's only two ways life began: God or spontaneous generation. And George Wald said, I'm going to believe in spontaneous generation. Doesn't make any sense. It's not logical. And these are not uneducated people. They're highly educated. They're brilliant. But for some reason, they cannot accept God. And that's sad. Any questions or comments?
When you look at the complicated part itself that you're talking about, just think how great it's our God.
Yeah, like I said, that's one reason I showed you. It wasn't, I know there's a lot of terms there that you probably hadn't never heard of, you'll probably never hear of again. But it just shows you the complexity of one little cell dividing itself into another cell. Just a basic, fundamental beginning of life. And if you notice, when they showed that second video, it says that your cells are doing this, certain cells are anyway, at this very moment. A lot of cells replace themselves. Just like the boy got a cut on his knee. We've all had cuts. We've all bruised ourselves. And what does the body do? It heals itself. It gets to work. It starts reproducing these cells that it needs and rebuilds. So this is a process that continues. There are certain organs, certain cells that do not reproduce. The brain cells do not reproduce. The heart cells do not reproduce. If you damage the heart, you damage the brain, you've lost those cells. They're gone. But this reproduction process, replication that we just looked at, is going on in your body all the time. You're sloughing off skin cells all the time and replacing them. It's just amazing that people say that it happened by accident. Yes, Bert? Mm-hmm. Yep.
And every living cell in our body has a nucleus except the red blood cells. Mm-hmm. They do not have nuclei. But animals, red blood cells, do have a nuclei, mm-hmm. So I would tell them. Mm-hmm. But another point in decoding this
DNA.
DNA. Mm-hmm.
I mean, as far as information that we've got,
yeah,
Yeah.
And figuring out, to decode it, I guess, means they can figure out what each one of those areas does. But that would be possible, except they had to run it through the computer millions or billions of processes.
You know, we've learned a lot, say, in the last 100 years, knowledge-wise, as a civilization. And a lot of that has come from machines that we have created. Here we are. We are making machines to look at life and see how it began. The microscope was coming out about the time that Louis Pasteur came up with the refuting the spontaneous generation. Microorganisms is what they were looking at. They began to see a whole new world that they didn't even know existed. And to me, it's amazing how little, small we can get in and see things now. And then on the other scale, you've got the Hubble telescope out in space and see farther out in space than we've ever been able to see. So you go from huge space to the inside of a cell, the working of a cell. But yeah, technology has advanced us a long ways in knowledge. But yet nobody would say that technology happened by itself. But then they turn around and say, the life did. Again, not consistent, not logical.
It's so wonderful that we're made so beautifully, it's so wonderful that we can function without having to study 24 hours a day how to go to the bathroom, 24 hours a day how to planetator or something else, that he has given us Mother Nature, which is a big, great help to us, that everything comes to us natural. Of course, it's God-oriented. We're God-blessed with that. But wouldn't it be very complicated if we had to go through memorize some of these chromosome terms, some of the DNA terms, to live?
Yeah. Glad we, it's like a car. We don't have to necessarily know how the car works. We just turn the key on, press the gas, and off we go. Fill it with gas once in a while. Same thing with life. You know, we don't have to know all the details. It's there. To me, it's interesting. Some of you, just probably the most boring thing you ever saw, but I think it's pretty neat. But like I said, the reason I even showed you this is just to show you how complex it is.
Amen.
It is not something simple. When you see that in the microscope, those cells dividing, you think, okay, it's dividing itself, and big deal. But when you start to see the inner workings of that, that is just amazing to me. That all those parts working together within that one little cell, they know what to do, they know how to do it, and then they do it, and boop, we've got two now. Then we've got four. Then we've got eight. Amazing. But it did not happen by itself. Dave.
It just reminded me of a verse here in Psalm 139:14. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. Mm.
Yeah, we are fearfully and wonderfully made.
Amen.
With all of our knowledge, we cannot create life. We can manipulate it. We can't create it. It did not happen by itself. God did it. Any other questions, comments? Well, thank you for your attention. Before we're dismissed, let's go to our Heavenly Father in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this beautiful day you've given us. We pray that you be with us and help us as we live a Christian life, that we will be a light in the community and the world. We pray that you be with us as we study your word, that we'll glean from it the things you would have us to learn, and that we will understand that all things were created by you. We pray now as we leave here that you watch over us and keep us safe. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.